Psalm 126. You might think a series on the gospel. We wouldn't necessarily be in the Old Testament. The gospel's proclaimed throughout in anticipation in the Old Covenant and the coming of Christ and the New. So I want to look at Psalm 126 regarding the testimony of the gospel. Verse 1. When the Lord brought back the captive ones of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with joyful shouting. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad." Let's pray. Lord, we're more blessed than we know even. And the gladness that you've given, Lord, we would testify to. The world looks for gladness and joy and contentment, peace. And we find that only in you, Lord. And to have it is a great, gracious provision. Lord, may we worship you and rejoice in our salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It was 1987. I was sitting in Kota, India, Dr. Thomas's house, in the upper floor where the meetings took place. There with me was Dr. Belcher, Barry Pruitt, and others that you would not know. And we were sitting, the pulpit here, we were all sitting right over there. And Dr. Thomas was leading the service. There were ceiling fans running. Occasionally they would stop because the power would cut out. And it was summer. There were orphans in the front here sitting still and listening. And if they didn't, there was a guy right over there that made sure that they got refocused. And gone on to the back, the congregation gathered. Dr. Thomas got up. And he quoted from Revelation 12, verse 11, which says, "And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony." And then he asked if there were any there who would share a testimony of the Lord's grace in their lives. And these were men and women who were Christians in a hostile land. We don't know the kind of hostility. It's hostile here in a lot of ways, but over there it was much more so. It's a nation full of Hindus. It's a non-Christian nation as far as the gospel. There's only a few percent Christian. And there were men there who were preachers now, who used to be just without Christ. And some shared. And let me say, they were not shy about their faith in Christ. They were threatened all the time with death. But they preached boldly. And a brother stood up and came up and shared. And he was very loudly and boldly embracing his faith in Christ. He wasn't sorry for it. He was happy and glad. And he shared his testimony. It was something to witness. All Christians have a testimony. If you're a Christian, you have a testimony. The Lord has worked in your life and saved you. Not because of you, because of Him. And so a testimony is what God has done to save you. It may not be dramatic. You may not say, the plane was about to crash, and we were all doomed, and I found a gospel tract, and I prayed to receive the Lord, and the plane miraculously landed. And that would be a dramatic testimony, but yours may not be that way. But it's a reality to be shared. 1 Peter 3:15 says we should always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. We're to always be ready to give our testimony, to share Christ, to proclaim our Savior. This is the testimony of the gospel. And let me tell you, I'm going to tell you in advance that when that hair growing shampoo I'm using works, I'm going to testify about it. I'm going to be glad about it. Because we kid about it a lot. But that's something that you would say, what happened? What happened? Scott, weren't you, you know? I said, I was. But you won't believe this. I took a shower, washed my hair, and I came out looking like Brad Pitt. And they, what would you say? Jerry, what would you say? Where did you get that shampoo? That's a testimony. Something happened to you, and as a result, you desire to tell it. We've talked about the adornment of the gospel. This is not that. We talked about gospel witnessing. This is that, but this is a specific thing. We're talking about the declaration of how the gospel has personally saved you. Now, first of all, we note here in Scripture the testimony of the distress. When a person has a testimony, it starts off in darkness. A flashlight is not even looked for until it's dark. But when it's dark, the flashlight is a very desirable implement. And so salvation starts in darkness and trouble. For example, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Or another place, here we see in Psalm 126, when it says, when the Lord brought back the captive ones of Zion. The joy comes because there's been something that is exactly and extremely the opposite of joy. The captivity is returned. This is very common in the Psalms. Look down at verse 5 of Psalm 126. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. There are tears. Psalm 18:6, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. That is what comes before the testimony of his deliverance. Or Psalm 120, verse 1, in my distress I cried to the Lord and he heard me. Or Psalm 6, verse 6, I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I water my couch with tears. That's sorrow. That's darkness. That is distress. A person is pressed into a very tight spot and hurts from it. Pre-testimonial trouble is hopelessly dire. Look at John chapter 9, verse 39. If what the state before we're saved, it's not some little bitty thing. It is a hard, hard reality. Part of the gospel message is to declare that we need the gospel, that there is darkness. I would never give you insulin because if you're not a diabetic, you don't need it. So it would not be offered. And the gospel is offered because we live in darkness. John chapter 9, verse 39, Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. the blindness that we have. The gospel makes us to know that. But those who don't see any blindness and have no problem, they never see the glory of the gospel that's come to illuminate us. We see no way out. There have been people who have jumped from an airplane without a parachute. And they lived because somebody handed them one on the way down. It's happened. Or they had a reserve chute and it opened up if the first one failed. Getting out of that, even. People have gotten out of caves. A cave is not something I'm going to go in. It's dark, it's wet, and the kids overseas, they just got in one for what, like 3 weeks. And that's awful. But people do get out of caves. They get out even through human means. But there's no way out here if you're lost in any worldly help. It's an oppressive, active burden. It's something that's weighing upon you. It's not theory. It's active. It's the difference between, if you don't like spiders, seeing a spider in a web, that's distasteful. If it's on your neck, that's an oppression. That's a burden. If it's over in the web, oh, look at that. It's got this little design. It's cute. Is it cute on your neck? I know people, and you know people, who would gyrate madly to get that off. I would try to get it off in as suave a way as possible. But you don't want it on there. That's an oppression. The spider is on you. And so all of your life is affected. In Pilgrim's Progress, what's Pilgrim? Now, I hope every time I say this, if you've not read this book, you feel bad. Because I want you to. When Pilgrim found out that the weight of sin was upon him, he could not enjoy his family. He could not enjoy walks in the woods. He could not enjoy the common pleasures of life until the burden on his back was rolled away. That's how hard it is to be separated from God. It's the darkest, most troublesome reality that we have, a lost soul. Look at Matthew 6:22. This is a theme throughout Scripture. You know, Jesus didn't come to give more light to people who are already enlightened, like they didn't need him to come. Matthew 6:22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And he moved on from that, saying that no one can serve two masters. You cling to one or the other. The darkness, if the light is in you, if the light that you claim is darkness, how great is that darkness? It's the worst darkness. People can escape physical threats and troubles, but those don't determine their eternal state. This darkness, this darkest darkness, is in an unregenerate heart. I have a light switch that I need to replace at our house in the laundry room. It works some, but it's off. If you don't know me, now I'm not an electrician, but I do have a switch in my office. I think it's still there. You can tell how quickly I'm getting through this. The switch is there on the copy machine. It is separated from the wiring needed. You know, if I carry that out into the laundry room and switch it on, you know what happens? The same thing that happens if it was in my office. There's no connection to it. So there's no help unless we're connected to the source that would power the light. A non-Christian doesn't have that connection. That's what the Lord brings, to shed light in our soul. We're not even alarmed when we're lost. We don't seek God. We continue in self-destruction and collateral destruction. But then comes the testimony. You see, that is prior. That's why we need to be saved. Testimony of the rescue. Now, when it says here back in Psalm 126, it goes through that we were brought back as captives. We were like those who dream. There's no particular historical reference given here that we can tie that to. We don't know what it's talking about. We know it was a captive feeling. It was a captivity. It was something that was hard on them. It was a period of time that things went bad. And you know from life, you don't have to look for trouble. It comes. When it rains, it pours. So, whatever it was, they had a sense of captivity and a burden and this oppressiveness from it. And now it's past. Now there is joy. Now it used to be bad instead of it is bad. The former reality has changed. If I were to say to you, to say this to yourself, I got past, and you fill it in, there would be things you would fill in that you were in at one time and you got past it. At the time, how did it feel? Like you would never get out of it. It was kept on going day after day. But if you close your eyes and think, I got past, and you're past it. Well, this is what they were doing. They got past this. And so they were like they were in a dream. Some people have nightmares. This is a good dream. I was at the country club playing golf with my friend Ken. And it was like a dream. Do you know why? Because I was dreaming. That was back in when we were teenagers. It was a great dream. I woke up and I go, oh, really? It was a dream. Well, a dream is like, that's something I wish would happen, but you wake up. And it's reality strikes you. When you're in sorrow, it's like, becomes a routine. It seems to be never ending. It's like you're a pit. You're in a pit. If you're in a pit, you look this way, there's a wall all around, and you look up and it's too high. You're in a pit. And so when people are rescued from that, it's like they're dreaming. That moment arrives, and that awful past is behind them. And it's good now to see the rescue. It's hard to believe it's really happening. Their mouth was filled with laughter and their tongues with singing. When Hannah in 1 Samuel was looking to have a child and she could not, but her rival was having children and telling her about it. And so she was in sorrow and distress as she prayed there, and Eli saw her and thought she was drunk. Hannah was having an awful day. And she prayed for a child. And when Samuel was born, she kept him and weaned him and then brought him to serve the Lord all the days of his life there at the tabernacle. And she was rejoicing. My soul magnifies the Lord, she said. Because all that time she was wallowing in the hardship that she was facing. And now it was all gone. She rejoiced with laughter. They testified of what great things the Lord had done. Verse 3 of Psalm 126. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. The Lord has done great things for us. The Lord does great things. That's the rescue. Now, the testimony of the redeemed. Israel here, I think, is a figure in many case places of the church. It's a figure of spiritual matters. It's a nation, but it's shadowing what we face. And note how the Bible describes individuals who are saved. When a person is saved, how does the Bible relate it? Take, for example, the Ethiopian eunuch. He was sitting there on a desert road, and Philip goes there, and he's reading in Isaiah, and he doesn't know what he's reading. He's confused. Philip speaks to him, and the Bible says that he went his way rejoicing, Acts 8:39. He went his way rejoicing. What about the Samaritans that Philip preached to before that? It said in Acts 8, verse 8, that there was much rejoicing in Samaria. Zacchaeus climbed a tree, a tax collector, to see Jesus. And Jesus stopped and looked at him and said, I got to eat at your house. And he was overjoyed. Showed that he was now a believer. He was repentant. He's paying back four times anything he'd taken by deceit. And he was glad. He was happy. Paul, over and over in Acts, I say over and over, it was a few times, he gave his testimony. What happened to Paul? Paul has one of those dramatic testimonies. They make movies about it. You may not have something like that. He's on the way to Damascus to pass out toys to poor children in the slums. Oh, wait. He was going to kill Christians. He was on his way to kill Christians as a zealous Jew who did not believe Jesus was the Messiah, and that Christians were threatening his religion. So he told how he went there to do that. But a light shone from heaven and blinded him. He had to be helped into the city until Ananias was used to bring his sight back. And immediately after that, the day before, he's breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And what program, by the way, does our government or any other entity in the world provide to take a person from that to where the next day he is preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy? That is a miraculous work, a great thing from God. And he became who we know as Paul the Apostle. A dedicated Christian, amid many persecutions. The first thing that was said about Paul was that God would show him how much he must suffer for his name's sake. And he did. When I was in India, we ate at his house, Kiram John. He was a man who had come to the Lord. He had been stabbed in the back a few times. While in prison, I think. But he's been transformed. And they threatened him with his life. And he said, I've already been stabbed. And he showed them the scars and said, all you could do is put another one in me. And he would not back down from his testimony of Christ. That's the change. That's the testimony. Jesus illustrated this in the parable of the finding treasure in a field. Matthew 13:44, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like hidden treasure that's found in a field, and a man finds it and hides it again and then goes sell all that he has and buys the field. Jesus likened that to the kingdom of heaven. Treasure finding the field is salvation. That's our greatest treasure. And he wants to make sure that nobody else takes that from him. And he goes and hides it, and buys the field. Do you think he would give a testimony? Do you think he would have a testimony after finding a treasure in the field? I go walking. I admit, while I'm walking on public roadways, I'm looking for some treasure. You know what I found the other day? 3 pennies right next to each other. 3 pennies. But you know, who knows? One time I found an endorsed government check while I was walking. I did return it to the guy who lived not too far away. I don't know how it got out in the middle of the road. But we look for treasure and we rejoice if we were to find it. God uses testimonies of how he saved you. People will listen to the hope that is within you. We have a hope in us as Christians. And that will be heard. People are always wanting to know, have you tried this? And did it work? Have you ever eaten at this place? How was it? You go on Amazon. I'm not a big Amazon shopper. But if you go there, there's all kinds of reviews. Yeah, I had this. And it did this. I put this in my car, and my car fell apart. Well, stay away. People listen to that. Celebrities have forever been telling us what to use, like they use those things. They're bought, paid. But a Christian testimony is sincere and genuine. Did the Lord save you? Did the Lord forgive you of your sins? Did the Lord take you from darkness into light? Has the Lord enlightened you to the Scriptures? Now you can look at the Bible and understand and desire the things of God. You have a testimony. And you should have a testimony and hold to your testimony. Your testimony of Christ, you hold to Christ. You testify, as Revelation said, of the Lord, and even though you're threatened and did not love your life unto death, you hold on to your testimony. Doesn't have to be dramatic or movie worthy, but you can tell what great things the Lord has done for you. So what is your testimony? I think it's good to sit down and figure out your testimony, to relay it when you have an opportunity, to tell what great things the Lord has done. This is what happened here in Psalm 126. They're telling us, it was like we were dreaming and the great things the Lord has done. And we're glad. I would like to tell you about my days of flying the space shuttle. The only problem there is I never have. But I will tell you this, that F-16 I piloted off that aircraft carrier in the Persian Gulf. That was a dream. I didn't do that either. But you can tell, if you're a Christian, the great things God has done to save you. The Bible says that if we are saved, it is by the power of God. And it is a new birth. And old things pass away, and new things come, and we are, like Paul, a different person. And we know it. And we rejoice in it. And we tell others about it. Some people will not be reached by preachers going to church. They're not interested in that. But if you, who they know, relates to them what God has done for you in saving your soul, they will hear. Because they know you, and it is not somebody they don't know telling them something about something that may or may not work. You are the living proof of that. You have a testimony to share about the Lord saving you. Let's pray. Lord, we would have no testimony without you saving us. Unless, Lord, by your Spirit, you would open the eyes and open the heart to receive the things spoken. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And Lord, the preacher came, and a witness came, and we heard the invitation, and your Holy Spirit regenerated our hearts and caused us to be born again into a living hope. So Lord, may our testimony be effective in exalting our Lord Jesus and bringing others to you. We pray in Jesus' name.